A few years ago, the family and I were able to go to the Smithsonian Museum of Aviation. And airplanes have always fascinated me, and from the time I was a child. And so I was as excited as the children going from plane to plane and reading the different plaques about the development and where the time period in which they were made. And as we were going through there, you could see the jumps in technology. There were massive jumps in technology, and you could see where that technology had really grown quickly. And the major points were the world wars. And the jet engine, the rocket, those were developed during World War II. And it really, when war came, it was a time when necessity was the mother of invention. And so then it just really accelerated the development of technology. And in doctrine, it's actually not much different. The doctrinal clarity has often been most accelerated at the times of greatest warfare, doctrinal warfare, spiritual warfare. You think of the early church in the 300s as it was getting together. There was the heresy of Arianism. Is Jesus really God? Is he eternal? And they had to go to war over that, really, in the councils. And so the Council of Nicaea, they did battle over that, and it crystallized for them the deity of Christ. And for all of the doctrines that we hold dear and we hold to be basic Christian truths, the church has had to fight for them, and it's really given clarity. And this passage that we're in, this letter that we're in, is sort of has something to do with that effect of the false teachers, these wolves coming into the church, and really, they're trying to tear the church apart. They're trying to take the Christians away from the church. They're teaching false doctrines, but it brings clarity to the church. And God uses this time to bring this letter. And so now John specifically starts talking about these people that are trying to destroy the church and tell these poor Christians that there is another aspect of the gospel that they need to know. They don't have it all in Christ. And so John here introduces us to the Antichrists. Now, when you bring up the title Antichrist, it kind of conjures up all of the doctrines for, you know, the stories from Revelation, and people think of the beast of Revelation, and so then it's, you almost expect when you talk about Antichrist that we'll need some charts out here and some timelines and try to figure out which man works with which animal and try to see what the horns mean and all of that. And really, the church has been fascinated with these things, the end times prophecies. And you see that with the popularity of the Left Behind series all these bestsellers based on this stuff. Who's the Antichrist? When is he coming? John is the only one to use this term. This letter uses it maybe four or five times. And then he uses it once in 2 John, and that's it. The Bible doesn't talk about Antichrist other than that, as using that term. And he's not trying to get them, give them information to decode end times. He is giving them what they need for instruction, for edification, for doctrinal purity, and for building them up in comfort and faith. He's building up the church through this. He's not trying to entertain them or trying to grab their attention with tales of what will happen in the future. Instead, he's telling them what's happening now in the church and what they need to believe. Now, really, what he's teaching them in this is, as one commentator said, he's teaching them that he that endures to the end will be saved, and that that's not because that salvation is the reward of endurance, but because endurance is the hallmark of the saved. Endurance is the hallmark of the saved. You see, these people, these antichrists, they didn't last. They left the church. And so it was because they were false. They were false Christians. They portrayed themselves as Christians, but they were not true believers. So here we have, he says, children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. This is something that is known to them, that it was going to happen. Jesus himself said that it would happen, that there would be those coming and who would try to distract them. If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks about this in the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse, shortly before he's betrayed, and he begins telling them, and this is, you know, some of this has to do with his second coming, and he's telling them what will happen to Jerusalem, when Jerusalem will be destroyed, and it's some scary things that are happening there. But he says in verse 4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." And he goes on about wars and rumors of wars. And then in verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." And he goes on, and in the course of that, he says they'll even lead astray, if it were possible, the elect. Which means, of course, that it's not possible that the elect would be led astray. Paul actually also speaks of these false teachers coming into the church. If you turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and possibly the same congregation that John is writing to in our letter. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He's speaking to the elders here. "To take care, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come upon you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away from the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And so he's saying here, be faithful, be vigilant, be watchful. These wolves are going to come. It's a vivid picture. A flock of sheep, especially if you've ever had sheep, they're not the brightest animals. They're flock animals, and when they're scared, they'll crowd together in a corner and make themselves easy pickings. They are just a fearful animal, not able to defend themselves at all. They will cower and allow themselves to be attacked. And then you have a wolf coming in, a wolf that tears and kills. And if you've ever lived on a farm, when those predators come in, they oftentimes kill just for kicks. They'll eat a little bit, but they will kill, and they'll maim and just tear apart the helpless farm animals, the domestic animals, and it's a vivid picture that he gives of the church just sitting there as these evil teachers come in and just tear them to pieces. And he says, Paul says, this is coming. You elders, be alert. Watch for it. He said, I was there admonishing you. I was working and laboring and teaching. And you see, that's part of what we do in Sunday school. Why do we do Sunday school? Why do we have all of this teaching on Scripture and what the normal, the standard basic doctrines of Scripture are? We have Elder Gladue teaching on the Westminster Confession. It's something that we're familiar with, and yet we have to be reminded over and over. We come to Scripture and we read it over and over. We read the same passages again and again because we're forgetful. We need to have it fresh in our minds, and so all the admonitions to do personal worship, private worship, family worship, just constantly in the Word, because there are wolves that would seek you out as sheep and try to remove you from Christ, to take you away from the church, take you away from clear doctrine, biblical doctrine. So these antichrists, they are against Christ. They have been predicted. They have been foretold, and so we're to be watching for them. We're to be looking out for this. But these people, it says, they went out from us. So that means they were a part of the church. They had been in the inner circle. These aren't just people from the outside and just the atheists lobbing their philosophical hand grenades at the church. These are people from within who claim to belong to Christ. It says they went out from us. But look what it says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so here we see it's not people losing their salvation. It isn't people who had claimed Christ and they were born again Christians and then became unborn again. And this is something that is a mistake that people make fairly often. Actually, there's one self-proclaimed atheist who teaches, he goes around lecturing against the Bible, against the trustworthiness of the Bible. And he says, he goes in his lectures, he says, I was a born-again Christian. I was a born-again Christian, and then I realized the Bible had all these inconsistencies, and I realized the whole thing was a sham, and so I left. But you read this, and he's a New Testament scholar. He was a Greek scholar, so he knows what this says. He knows that he was never a born-again Christian. He went out so it'd be plain that he was never of the flock. You can have goats in the same pen as sheep, and it doesn't make them sheep. Even if they think they're sheep, it doesn't make them sheep. They can live there for a long time, but they remain goats. And the sheep might not have any idea that those are goats. But when they go out and then it's proven what they are, it becomes plain. And so, you see, even though it's awful to see someone apostatize, it's awful to see someone leave the church and your heart is broken over them, it's a great blessing that they do leave. It's a blessing that God removes people from the church to preserve its purity. It's a blessing that he keeps his church from error, from heresy, that he shines the light on these wolves. And it keeps the peace of the church when those who promote schism, they promote division in the church when they are removed. So we should be aware of them. We should be diligent to make sure that we know the truth so that we are not led astray. Then John goes on, "You have been anointed by the Holy One." So he's moving the focus from these people, but he quickly moves on to, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." We've talked about this in other sermons, but part of this is the Gnostics. The Gnostic, they're pre-Gnostics, who said that these people, the Christians, needed to have more knowledge. They needed that Jesus Christ wasn't enough. And so he does this in a veiled way, but very effectively. John addresses this. Is there something else needed besides Jesus Christ? Is there something besides the simple gospel that the apostles taught? And you see Paul's response to that in the Galatians, when Paul says to the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And he says, even if he himself or an angel from heaven preached another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be cursed by God. He says, no, there is a simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. And that's it. Anything else, may it be accursed. And that's what these false teachers had been bringing, is that there was something more needed. There was a special knowledge. So these baby Christians, these young believers, they didn't have enough to know God. But John's already written about that. He's made it clear that even the youngest believer, even the infants in Christ, says, "I have written to you, children, because you know the Father." Now, I believe here that he is teaching the very same theology as he taught in the Gospel of John. Now, if you turn over to, I believe it's John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Help if I was in the right book. That's why it didn't look familiar. John chapter 14. All right. So Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says that no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And then Philip in verse 8. This is John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" And he goes on. But you see what he's doing there is, if you know Jesus Christ, you know the Father. You know God. That is sufficient. That is enough. You don't need something extra. Even when Philip's confused on this point, he says, "No, this is, don't you know? Haven't I been with you long enough and taught you well enough that you know this by now?" And that's really what John's getting at here in this letter. If you have come to Jesus Christ, you know the Father. You have the knowledge that you need. And this comes with an anointing from the Holy One. You see, we don't come to God. We don't come to Christ. We don't understand that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. See, there has to be regeneration. Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You don't know." And what they actually asked him the question directly, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." And he said, "I've told you, and you don't understand, because you are not of my sheep." It was very clear that he had been clear enough to them, and they couldn't grasp it, they wouldn't believe it, because their hearts were not regenerated. They did not belong to him. They were not his sheep, so they didn't hear the shepherd's voice. Because he said in that same section, "My sheep hear my voice, they know me, they follow me. They won't listen to another." But then when the Pharisees come to him and say, "Are you the Christ?" he says, "You're not of my sheep, so you don't understand." And here, John is saying the same thing. You that are believers in Christ, you've come to this knowledge by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given you this knowledge, and that is knowledge that you all have, all of you, every believer. But it's a knowledge that nobody else has. It's a knowledge that is sufficient. Right? You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. You know it. You know the truth. When you came to Jesus Christ and saw him as your only hope of salvation, it wasn't something that just suddenly clicked in your mind and now you're convinced. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that shows you this. Actually, we confess in the Westminster Confession that even the Scriptures, how do we know the Scriptures are the Word of God? Even that is a knowledge that comes by the Holy Spirit. We can have all of these proofs for Scriptures being the Word of God. And because people, that's one point that people constantly attack. Don't you see all the contradictions in the Bible? How can you prove it's the Word of God? And it's a knowledge that can only be accepted if the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes. Otherwise, you don't want to know. You don't care that it's God's Word. You want it not to be God's Word. The unsaved don't want this to be true. And so he says, you have the truth. Don't doubt it. He's comforting them. He's comforting them, even though they're all of these antichrists trying to pull them away. He says, no, you have the truth. You already have it. I'm writing to you because you know. You already know. You belong to Christ. And then he says, who is the liar but who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. This is what the Antichrist is, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And he goes on to explain that this is, that a denial of Christ is a denial of the Father. It's an entire package. You can't pick one member of the Trinity to worship. You can't have one member of the Trinity without the rest of the Trinity, because God is one. He's Trinity and unity. Unity and Trinity. It's always three in one. One in three. There's no confusion in the Trinity. And he says here, you can't have just the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son. And so the Antichrist is the one who attacks the Trinity. And Jesus, that goes back to that theology of John chapter 14. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one, he says. So if you deny Christ, you deny the Father as well. This is something, it isn't just an ancient church heresy. It isn't just an ancient church problem. This continues today. The wolves will come knocking on your door. There will be wolves carrying Watchtower magazines and trying to convince you that Jesus, yeah, he's God, but he's not eternal God. He's not one with the Father. It's a denial of the Son. And if they don't have Christ as he is presented himself in Scripture. They don't have the Father either. They're outside. It's something that continues today. It continues to be an issue. It's actually quite amazing how few heresies there have been. Just the strains of heresies, there are very few of them. There are just many different flavors of the same strain. There are many subspecies, but they essentially are very simple. You can distill them to just a few heresies. So these people will be working towards the destruction of the church. And so it continues to be something that you need to be aware of, that you need to be grounded in. And you see, John isn't going into all of the little details about what these people are doing. He doesn't give us juicy details. He doesn't go through and do a point-by-point rebuttal. He doesn't get into end times speculation, but instead he gives you what you need to know to be strong so that you can endure to the end, so that you'll be able to recognize when there's error. Because these antichrists are working in the church. The great opponents of our Lord were working in the church, weren't they? The Jewish leaders, they were religious leaders. They were in the temple. They were the preeminent scholars of the Old Testament. They are intimately familiar with the original languages. So they had all the scriptures, and they continued to lead the people astray. And it was for them that Jesus had the harshest word. They were quite upfront about being antichrists. They were against Christ. So remember this as you think about the church and the need for continuing your biblical education, your just refreshing the old doctrines, the basic gospel. Remember that it's a need that you have to keep refreshing it. Keep it fresh in your mind so that you are prepared if you should be confronted with error within the church. And remember to pray for your leaders too. Remember to pray for your elders. As we looked at Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and he was admonishing them to remember his teaching and to be vigilant and to be watchful. And if you take the minutes of the general assemblies of the OPC or the PCA or other faithful denominations, and you look at what those gatherings study and what they look at, you'll see error after error that they have looked at, that they have studied closely and said, okay, these are the biblical reasons why this is error, and then reject it from the church. And they're the elders, the presbyters work hard to try to keep error out of the churches. They examine these men that are coming up for ordination exams. It's one of the things that they are looking for, and they're putting these men under a microscope to discover whether there are errors in those men so that they can keep wolves out of the flocks. And so it's an important job, and we should have those men in prayer. Those men, not only the men that are going for examination, but the men examining them, that they would be alert. They would have clarity in detecting errors and correcting things, because there are some things that men don't even realize they're in error. And so pray for those men. Pray for the Candidates and Credentials Committee of the Presbytery of the Southeast as their gatekeepers for the congregations here. But this passage, I believe, is given for your comfort. It is given for your comfort that you will abide in Christ, that you will continue. If you belong to Christ, you will continue to the end, and that the promise that he's made will be true. And it says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the promises of God, not just an extended lifetime, but eternal life, a state of being in God's presence without sin, where our fellowship with God, our fellowship with one another, is untainted by sin. Jesus, as your high priest, as the one through whom you must come to the Father, he prays on your behalf. Turn over to John chapter 17. If you want to see Jesus as your priest, as the one who goes to God on behalf of the people, this is a place where you can sit and ponder for a very long time. This is one to meditate on. This is Jesus' prayer. And I'll just read a couple little portions of it. John chapter 17, verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then skip down to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He didn't pray for you that you would just be raptured out before any error came to you, but that you would be protected. And here you see the love of the Savior as he goes on behalf of his people, praying for you, that you would be strong, that you would be purified and sanctified in the truth of Scripture, that you would be strengthened against the evil one. And he is the good shepherd who says that none of his will ever be snatched out of his hand. And so you see, as we've looked at this, that the subject of Antichrist has been dealt with in a way that is for the good and health and comfort of you, his people. It is for you to be alert. It's for you to be aware that there are false teachers, and to be careful about that, to avoid that, but also to be comforted that you will not lose your salvation, that these false teachers that went astray, it wasn't just because they were somehow twisted in their theology and they started down the wrong path and they got on that slippery slope and lost their salvation. And because if that was the case, wouldn't it be terrifying to us that what if we got on a slippery slope and we fell away? But he says these ones went out because they were never of us. So there's comfort in knowing that, but it's both of these things at the same time, both to be wary, to be aware of errors in the church, to avoid them, to stick close to the gospel message, but also to be comforted. And if you belong to Christ, you will always belong to Christ. The church has been so full of the warfare of doctrine. It has been full of heresies and schisms, the division of the church. But Christ has protected his church. He's protected his flock. He's faithful. The Holy Spirit working in people and through people to maintain it. Right? I couldn't help but thinking of one of my favorite hymns, The Church's One Foundation. And there are a couple of verses there in the middle of the church's one foundation. I'll end with those verses because I think it captures the warfare of the church in just a beautiful way that I could not match. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against both foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are the defender and keeper of your church. Lord, we would be hopeless and helpless if you were not protecting us. But we ask that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to be wary against error, against false teachers who would try to take us away from Christ. Oh Lord, we take great joy in the comfort of knowing that there is nothing in heaven or hell or earth that could ever take us away from the love of Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have saved us, that we can belong to you. We ask that you would keep us from the evil one and those who would try to take us away from Christ. Oh Lord, keep us from error. We thank you that the church will never perish because she belongs to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.